All right, let's begin with our message, and today is going to be 1 Peter part 10. We haven't even gotten through, we're just starting chapter 4, and it's probably going to take a couple of Sundays to go through chapter 4. As I go through it, it seems like, you know, it's like I should be able to cover this much and cover that much, but I never seem to get through that much, and otherwise you might be here for a while, and I'm long enough as it is, so we'll just see what we can come up with here. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, Your word is important to us, where we can read and meditate and sometimes discuss and just share Your word. How important it is for those who have never heard Your word, for those that need the encouragement that comes from it, or the correction, or the enlightenment, or the wisdom. But there's so much in Your word that we can just glean over it quickly, or we can actually dive into it. As we get into this scripture here today, Lord, we're looking at some of our actions and what's responsible for us as Christians and which to do. I thank You for allowing us to be Your witness and for being here today and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in each and every one of us. Lord, let the words be part of that foundation that we have, that that foundation is just You. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So 1 Peter, we're going to begin with chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." That's when we're starting out and thinking, wow, these are strong words that Peter is speaking to a group of Christians. A group such as you and me. So I think it's important for us to listen to what he has to say. And though some of the terms may not specifically relate to us, but I think we can relate to what he's trying to say. Very first word he starts out with is therefore. Now when we look at therefore, that always, always, always means you got to look back a little bit before what he was talking about, which relates to 2 weeks ago in part 9. I'm not going to ask you to recite everything I said, but let me just reread a little section here about what he means, therefore. And I'm going to go back to chapter 3, and I'm going to start right at verse 18. And it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Those are good words. The purpose that Christ died on the cross was to take our sins so that we can have a relationship, a direct relationship with God the Father. That is the foundation of our Christian experience with God. If we don't understand and accept what Christ has done at that sort of aspect there, then we are no different than what we were 5 minutes ago. And we're going to be no different in the future. Probably worse if we don't have Christ. So when he says, therefore, and he talks about this instance, he says, since Christ suffered in his body for us to take our sins away from us, right? He says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Well, what is the attitude? Christ died on the sins because he had to. Christ didn't have to die on this on the cross, right? He chose to obey His Father. He did it because He loves His Father. He did it because He loves us. And I don't think we can really even comprehend the sin. I think Christ, you know, it's just a heavy burden on Him, you know, and stuff like that. But I was thinking the other day, a couple weeks ago, you know how we're tempted with sin. And sometimes that temptation is just constant. And there's times where we actually give in to it. because we're weak, sometimes we haven't got the strength to be able to do that. We give into that temptation. And then there's other temptations that, keep gnawing at us. And sometimes that temptation might be a friend that just, is annoying or, just in causing us to come out in an outburst of things that we say. But can you imagine that temptation and that irritation that causes us to act ungodly, right? So that happens to us occasionally, and sometimes it happens to more people more often, just because of the experiences they have, or just the way their personality is set up. I've got some 7th graders, you say one thing wrong, they're right off like a rocket, going off on stuff. And it's like, that's that type of stuff that we have to be careful of. But can you imagine Jesus carrying all of that, of every individual on the cross, and the strength that he must have had to be able to overcome the temptation of sin, because he was sinless. And I was just thinking how powerful God's might is to be able to just shun that stuff. But he says for here that we are to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. Sin never took hold of him because he always looked to the Father. He trusted the Father. He had the strength of the Father. Yet everything that he had was from the Father and was being given to him from the Father. And he was successful at what he did because the power of God is so much stronger than that of Satan. We tend to think it's like a balance, they got this little scales of good and bad and stuff like that. It isn't like that at all. I mean, if you can say like, evil is like this big here, well, God is like all the way from here to, Pluto or farther, and the strength that we have over there. That's the ability that we have in which to draw from. And yet, somehow, that sin keeps creeping in and it keeps causing problems. And Peter here is saying, you need to arm yourselves with the same attitude of Christ. That the only way I can get through this is through the power of God. So Peter is really, really strong in this sort of thing in terms of looking at it. And we talk about this because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Right? He is finished. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant that. That the sin has been taken care of for anyone who has come to believe who Jesus is and accept him as Lord and Savior. It's done. So why is it still a problem? And we look at Peter, who's talking to us, and we look at some of the information that we've got here. I'm going to throw some scripture verses in there that continually talks about the way we are supposed to live our lives and the way we're not supposed to live our lives. Why does Peter talk about it? Why does Paul talk about it? We're going to be looking at James. We're going to be looking at Jude. Why do they all speak about the same thing? Well, because we live in a fallen world. And we are in this area where there is sin abounding around us. But because of what Christ has done, sin has no power over you. None. So you ask, why do we make mistakes? Why do we sin? It's real simple. And I've said this before. You choose to. Christ chose not to. That's what we need to arm ourselves with. So the next time you are tempted, just say, I am putting on that attitude that Christ has, and I'm not going to sin. And take the power that God has given you to resist that sort of thing. Right, so let's just look at some of the words that are spoken here in this section over here. Because we look at, well, let's go into here. He says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil, human desires, but rather for the will of God. And this is really what we're supposed to do. Live for the will of God. The will of God is important. It is what God wants us to do. Those are the things that when we do the will of God and we go through this, what they call the refining fire, and you can just visualize this, you're just going right through the fire and the flames coming up and stuff. All that stuff that is ungodly, that has no sense of eternity, is burned up. But what is left over are the things that we have done for the will of God in His way and a means and a timing and all that. We've listened to God. We've done those things. That's what honors God. Just the fact that we're helpful and we're nice doesn't honor God unless it's done within the will of within His will. Now that is His will to do those sort of things. But to do it and just get recognition for it on ourselves, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for doing things that please God. He says, look at this. For you have spent enough time, and think about that. How many times have we made mistakes, or even before the time we came to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've spent enough time in that sinful life that it's been wasted time. And I feel sad, I guess, for those individuals that on their dying breath, it's at that point that they accept Christ, Lord and Savior. And praise God that they do, because now they have eternity with God. Because it's making that statement, and that maybe death is what it is that they needed to come to in order to get to that point to accept Him. But then you look back in that entire life, 80 years, 60 years, 70 years, whatever the lifetime that they've had, and not one ounce of that was doing God's will. And yet we have all this opportunity to spread the gospel. We have all this opportunity to praise God and to come here. Like Barb was talking about that, remember you, Barb? About that Psalm 135 in terms of just praising God, praising God. We can do that right now. And we still have time left in the world in which to continue to do that. And we're going to have all eternity with God to be able to do that. But by doing it now makes a difference. And Peter really wants us to be able to look at that and to realize that there's much time that we've lost. So you have spent enough time, you've lost enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. Now, I use this word three times a day. So, you know, I never use debauchery. Right? It's just wild, crazy living without reference to anything. It's kind of like that teenager that this one student I had just riding his four-wheeler, and he's going through over Downerville, which is kind of like just north of Russell a little bit, and on some of these back roads and stuff like that, and they decide to take this logging trail, whatever it was, and they're just bombarding right over, and they see this little hill, they're going to jump it, and they jump it, and they realize there's a quarry right on the other end of it. Yeah. I forgot how many, 20 feet or something he fell, right? Came in the next week with his arm still in this metal cast. It wasn't even a regular cast, it was a metal cast with pins in it and everything like that. All right, that's craziness. Right? That's how some people live their lives. And that's an example of driving a four-wheeler that way. But can you imagine steering your life and just doing whatever it is that you want to do? That's debauchery. Lust. All right? We look at that as just having these flesh passions. And a lot of times we look at that as a sexual sort of thing. But really, lust can be a lust for money. It can be a lust for just work. It can be a lust for a whole bunch of sort of things that's inside there. Drunkenness. Don't need to say much. Orgies. Carousing. You know, that, again, that's just getting, you know, you think about that when we get drunk. What do? You start acting, again, out of character and setting that up. And then it talks about detestable idolatry, right? What is it that's important to you? The things that draw you to do different things. Well, you start to worship that time that we have together with the guys that want to go to the camp and start drinking and stuff and hearing all the, you know, the dirty jokes or, you know, the other stuff that they do. You know, that's your idolatry. That's what you look forward to every fall when it comes to hunting season and stuff. Or maybe it's the time where, you know, you go off on a business trip and you can start doing things that, you know, your spouse doesn't know things about. You know, it's like that's the type of stuff that's the idolatry, things you're looking forward to and looking at. And there's all different sorts of areas that we can look at. Well, Scripture has a lot to say about those sort of things, because it's not just Peter speaking this. In James 1:13-14, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed." We have the strength of God. And if God is with us, temptation really isn't part of it. So maybe if you're one that's tempted all the time, you need to get into a closer relationship with God to know his will. Just, you know, some thoughts. I don't know your personal stuff in here, but anyway, we're looking at this in the sense that God will never tempt you. Right? It's from our own minds that we can, is our worst enemy and stuff like that. Look at this in Ephesians. Paul speaking in 4:17-19. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." Again, that attitude that we have. "They are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." I love the way Hope explained it one time about hardening of hearts in one of the Bible studies. You probably never remember this, but it made sense to me. It's like they just kind of phase out God and they just live whatever it is they want to do. They live a worldly life. That's a hardened heart. They might be a great, gentle person, but they're not listening to the will of God. Right? That's a hardened heart. A soft heart is a heart that accepts what God has for us. A, you know, one that's pliable, made of clay, it can be molded and stuff like that. That's what God is looking for. But when we're hard, we don't accept anything that God has, and that's the way un-Christians, ungodly people live. It says, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." You know why they do that? Because they're looking for something. They're looking for something that can give them meaning. All they do is they look here, they look over there, they look this way, they look back there, and they find these things that might give them pleasure for momentarily, things with the flesh, whether it be drugs, whether it be sex, whether it be relationships, adulterous ones. It doesn't matter. Ones that God would not do, but you're just looking for something to please you. Right? That's a sinful life. And then, so Paul is speaking that we really need to, you know, watch ourselves with this in here. Let's look at this one here. In 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So where's your focus? In the money that you make? Right? In that retirement that you've got? Is that your main focus, or, you know, what drives you during the day? Having that fancy car? I do have a motorcycle. I do like that. But it's not my love. If I didn't have it, I didn't have it. It's okay. All right, so if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does what? The will of God, right, lives forever. So do you see what Peter, what James, and what Paul has already said that we need to do? We need to follow the will of God. We need to continue to do that sort of thing. So I'm not done yet. We've got another one. So Paul speaks some more in Romans 13:13-14. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. There's that word again, two times now today. Not in dissension or and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So now we're starting to turn a little bit that if you are pulled in those worldly directions, what do you need to do? Yeah. Spend your time with God. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Surrender yourselves to the power that God has to overcome sin. You on your own cannot fight that. I'm going to say that again. You on your own cannot fight sin. You have to have God to overcome. That's our dependence on Him. Does that make us weak? Yeah, we are. And I'm okay to say that. A man, you know, there's got to be a manly guy. Oh, I'm tough, I can handle all this stuff. No, I can't. And neither can you. Just surrender to that and let them know, right? That's the way how we can do this. How we can actually start to surrender. Well, we've got this order. James speaks about this. And 3:13-18. And I bring this up occasionally because it really means a lot to me, this bottom paragraph over here. But it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, right? Those are your attitudes. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Okay, there's this. Now the next paragraph is the test. Without Pat saying anything or Tom saying anything, what is the name of the test that we're going to see if what we're doing is correct? Because the Gepi test, yes. Thank you, Barb. And this is really good. I still say I've got this right marked off in my Bible. And I don't mark too much in the Bible other than little dashes and stuff. But this one here I actually have labeled as the Gepi test inside my Bible. It works really well. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now that good fruit, that is following God's will and doing the things that He wants you to do. So that's the test. If I am doing something or being led to do something, go back to this section over here in James chapter 3 and read it. Does it fit the criteria? If it doesn't fit the criteria of being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, being of peacemakers, then don't do it. Just flat out, don't do it. But everybody's doing it. Don't do it. What I've been asked, don't do it. It's not right in your heart. It's probably not right with God. But we've always, don't do it. Right? This is what we've got to look at as we're setting this in. And Peter is reminding the individuals who lived these types of life before Christ. Right? Sinful lives and stuff. Sometimes we're drawn to that. Especially when we're put into predicaments where we tend to go back to that first nature that we had. You know? And that's easy to do. But we need to remember not to forget what we call our real first love. And that is the moment that we accepted Christ and then boom, you know, all of a sudden life is like perfect. Right? Those bad things around us have no influence on us and all we're thinking about is God. Why do we lose that? Right? Jesus never lost it. Neither should we as we're looking at the Bible. All right, so let's move on to verses 4 and 7 in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, they think it's strange, these people around you, that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Thank you. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Yeah. So, what this is saying is have strength. The strength that we have is from the Lord, that when people are ridiculing you, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. You've heard that before, right? That's like it's a good thing. Oh, you're one of those Jesus followers. And you say, oh, wow, thank you for noticing. But then they put that Jesus freaks in there. It's like you're a weirdo for following Jesus. Well, I think from God's perspective, they're weird for not following Jesus. Because he has so much to offer. And yet they live in this sinful life that goes with it, you know. And so he's reminding you that there is going to be some struggles that you're going to have to go through. We look and we call that persecution. Well, I'll tell you, that's not persecution. Persecution is where you are proclaiming the word of God and you're killed. You're sent in prison for 10 years. Right? Because of what you believe. And there's so many people around here that, you know, some people face persecution and other people don't. Do you think you can live a whole life as a Christian and not suffer persecution? Well, it says in Scripture that if you really believe in God, you will be persecuted. But you know what we do? We step on our toes around people so we don't harm them, we don't say things, we don't want to offend them in any way. And if we're friendly to everybody and say, oh yeah, God loves everyone, and just leave it at that, you'll have a lot of friends. But if you might say to someone that says, well, God only calls certain people his children, those who have accepted him, and if you haven't accepted God, yeah, he loves you, he died on the cross for you, but you are not a child of God. You don't have the inheritance of eternal life. What? You're just being racist. You're being hypocritical. You're being judgmental. No, that's what the Word says. Right? Now all of a sudden, those that you thought you were friends are no longer your friends. And what do they do? They ridicule you. They heap abuse on you. Not because of the way you look, the area that you're living in, and the lifestyle you have. It's about your faith that they're heaping abuse on you for. But we like not to offend people. Well, I can tell you, Christ offended a lot of people in his ministry. Right? Especially the leaders, the church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Woe to you, you hypocrites, 7 times, you know. And it's like, they just wanted to kill him. But again, it goes back to this, but it says, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So the living, we can look at that as 2 different ways. You know, those that are alive, physically alive today, and the dead, those that have died, have to stand before God. Or we can look at it this way in the sense that we are alive in Christ. And then there's others that are physically alive, but they're dead in Christ. That there's going to be no excuse for anyone not to know Christ. Do you know why? He's placed his commandments inside of us. Already. Every heart on this earth has his commandments. But there are many that just ignore them. They've got such hardened hearts that they don't want anything to do with that. But they will be judged equally. Right? So the gospel was preached to them, even to those who don't accept it, that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body. But we need to live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Because we are accountable for our actions as well. Let's look at this here. We're going to go to James 5, 9 through 8. It says, "You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other as brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Well, I thought I was Christian. I was never going to be judged. Well, it seems like if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we are judged. I don't know. That kind of scares me a little bit. And it tends to maybe like want to put me back on the track where I'm supposed to be, in the sense that I need to, as Jesus says, this new command I give you, love one another. And how is the world supposed to know that we are Christians? By our love, which is an example of fruit that we're supposed to have. This is how they will know that we are Christians. Isn't there a song or something? I remember that. Yeah. Something. We'll have to bring that one back up again, because I remember that from someplace. I don't remember. Maybe it was working with the other. Anyhow, let's go to this. Second Peter. This is Peter, but in the Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Destruction. That there is a judgment, an overall judgment that's there. And if we don't accept Christ, those around us don't accept Christ, this is what ultimately will come to them. In Jude, verse 14 and 16, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. What's the common word there? Ungodly. Do you hear it come out again and again and again? Right? Well, guess when we sin, guess what we're doing? We're doing ungodly acts. Peter, Jude, James, who else is in there? Paul, they do not want Christians doing ungodly acts. Right? As they go through, and he says, these men are grumblers, fault finders, they follow their own evil desires, they boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Do you know anybody like that? Of course you do. There's always someone out there that's like that. I've got, some people at school that are very much like that. Boast about their program. Their program's the most important program in the whole entire school. I'm like, no, we're all important, you know. We all have our little things in which to do. Why is it, though, that all of these individuals are so concerned about how we live? But if we just accept God, we're good, right? We've got the ticket that's right there. But he's like, what is so important about us living a godly life where we're not just doing good things, but we're following the will of God? Why is that so important? Because we are to be witnesses to those around us. We are God's eyes, hands, mouths. And if our mouths are boasting about the things that we're doing, boasting about how good we are, and not boasting about the Word of God, then they're going to get the wrong signals about what it means to be Christian. That if we're arguing within church, if we are upset with someone sitting right next to us in the pew, and we can't even concentrating on worshiping God because all I can think about is that person over there. What kind of witness are we to those that are just coming into the church, maybe for the first time ever, and they see division? What are we when we're slandering others that, those people there, they're just bad people, and not showing the love that we should be doing? What are they as non-Christians hearing from Christians? You see, that's why all of these authors that are, these words are God-inspired, that we are to seriously live a godly life. And whatever it takes to get there, do it. Get down on your knees. Get into your Bible. Get away from whatever it is that's causing you to not live that godly life. Because if you look at all of these authors, all of them are referring back to doing God's will and getting away from those worldly things. But you know what? So many churches are like, oh, we just need to accept everybody. Yes, they need to hear the Word of God. And anybody can come into this church. It doesn't matter. But they're not going to do the preaching. God's going to do the preaching. His Word is going to be foremost. Not somebody's idea of what they think God is, but what God says He is, and holds that up. That's what's going to be held here. And it has to be. Because if we don't, it's going to be that slippery slope. It's going to go down and down and down and down. Eventually, we're no different than the others around us. Those unbelievers, those ungodly people doing all this stuff here. That's the way it will end up. All right, two questions for you. Oh, don't you hate these questions? Now, you don't have to shout out the answer. You don't have to like answer it all. Just, I want you to think about it, right? What are the expectations? What are the expected effects of someone that has heard and accepted the gospel? Yeah, that they're following that Gepi test. All right. So I want to ask yourselves: are you following that Gepi test? Anybody else want to share what they think that as a Christian and one has accepted the Lord? What's our expectations? Right, so there should be a change in your life. Yeah? Yeah. Because and there's just your whole attitude, mindset, and the things you do, right? They're not going to be worldly, they're not going to be spiritual and stuff. Yeah, good. What else? Anybody?
So we follow what God wants us to
do. Okay, so we should be witnesses. We should be proclaiming the gospel.
Follow what God wants us to
do. Yeah, following His commands. That if you love Jesus, He'll know that by us following His commands. Scripture talks about that. Yeah. And so there's a certain expectation that that should happen as Christians, right? And I think you understand that. So you can, in your mind, and this is a reflective moment, to think, are you doing those things that you would expect other Christians to do, right? And putting that burden on them, but not on yourself. And yet, we are the ones to be the mentors for them, right? Like at school, we have mentors for the new teachers that come in. Not anybody can just be a mentor, right? You've got to be at least teaching, I don't know how many years and stuff like that. And you have to have good rapport with the students. You have to be consistent in the things you're doing. You have to show that you're a good teacher, right? And you don't have to be the world's best teacher, but you just have to be, you know, a good teacher. Yeah, amen. Amen, I like that. How about the second question? Should we live in accordance of man's judgment or God's judgment? Yeah, it's one or the other. You're either going to be living, you know, a life that's going to please the world, or you're going to live a life that's going to please God.
Either way, you're living.
Yeah, you're right, but his word is final. And so, you know, we can live in the world and get a lot of praise from that because we might be good people, might be doing things that benefit others, and they look at it. But if we know nothing about God, that means nothing in the eyes of God's judgment. And so we're looking at this sort of thing, and it's like just these two simple questions here. Sometimes we expect other Christians to be living a better life than what we are. Maybe we need to be... What's that one parable about taking the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye? Right? Yeah, exactly. All right, how about this here? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." All right, so we need this. We need to be reminded sometimes. by which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Our stand, how we choose to live our lives now, the attitude that we're going to have, our mindset's going to be by this gospel. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Those are hard words. Very hard words. And I've been asking an awful lot of questions lately to a lot of different people about certain stuff. I'm going to bring it up sometime later, but it's challenging me probably more than anything. But it's interesting, the questions that I'm asking, it's like people haven't thought about it, and yet to me, I think it's really, really important here, because we're looking at, otherwise you have believed in vain. That if there is, as Doran said, no change in your life, no change in your attitude, then what's the point of believing? Yeah, the old vine thing, yeah. And the branches, I hear you, right. And so we're looking at this sort of aspect over here that in Scripture, the things that we do are important. But I'm nobody. You are important. Every word you speak, right, we have to be accountable for. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians. All right, and this is another one of those words, in vain, right? So it was kind of interesting. There's a contrast. If I go back to this one here, it's almost a negative item, right? Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It means believe for naught. Here, in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, later on in the same chapter, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you, right? Don't let this world persuade you away from God's will. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I love the contrast there. God knows what you're doing, and it is He that judges the world, so we need to put our credentials with Him. And only with Him. God is gracious. God is forgiving. God is a heavenly Father that's perfect. Why don't we just latch on to Him? In those times where we're being sucked in by the world for one reason or another and being pulled away from the work of God, we need to get our attitudes and our mindsets the way Peter's explaining to these individuals here. That there will come a time, there will be judgment that goes with it. And I've heard this said before, you'll be surprised who is and maybe who isn't with God in eternal heaven with God. How strange that might be. But today, as Peter is going through, he comes by with some really harsh words. And I should say harsh, very direct. In a sense that it really corresponds with other gospels or other epistles in the meaning that the things that you do make a difference to all of those around you and to God. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for what you have to show us here today. Continue to help us to grow. And as this church, I really feel it's at some point is going to start to grow. That we need to be those pillars. We need to be those examples. We need to be the mentors of those coming into this church. And if we're not right with God, I mean, we're always working on that relationship. But if we have a sense of unpeacefulness with God, we need to get right with Him. And if it's the things that we're doing, it's the things we're thinking, the things we're seeing or hearing, then God, help us to remove that. Give us the strength to say no. Give us the ability to be able to hear your will and the endurance in which to do it. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Pastor?
Yes.
The question is, why the repentance? Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." And I'm assuming that's the city of God.
Yeah, the kingdom of God. Yeah. Amen.
So that's why.
Yeah. Thank you, Pat, for sharing that. That's really good.